All right, good morning. How are we? Everybody good? Awesome, blessed. I like that, blessed. You know, I was sitting there thinking as I was singing and trying not to lose my voice, so bear with me today. But I was sitting there thinking as we were singing these words, I thought, you know, because of today, we're not just singing words because they're words, we're singing them because they're true. Isn't that great? That's great news for you and for me that because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, I'm not just singing words. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that were it not for the resurrection, we'd still be in our sin. And so, man, we sing these words not as people who are dead, but as people who are alive because we're alive because of what Jesus has done. And I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. I'm ready to run through a wall. It's just great. It's good. It's so wonderful to be here on an Easter morning and to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. It's beautiful. So I don't know about you, but man, I'm busy. Y'all busy? So like six of y'all are, I'm the only one that's busy. Like my calendar's full. When I look at my calendar, I open it up. Oftentimes I look at my wife and I'm like, babe, I have no idea how I'm going to do all this. I have no idea how I'm going to get it done. But here's what I know. What I know is that I make room for what I prioritize. In fact, we all do, right? If we're really honest, we make room for what we prioritize most. If we prioritize it, we will make it happen. And thankfully for Easter, it's a great opportunity for us to step back, take a long look at our priorities and go, Lord, do you have a place in my life? Is there a place for you in my life? Are you a priority in my life? Are you a priority at all in my life? Are you the priority in my life? It's a great time to step back and go, Lord, what are my priorities? And where do you fit in my life? It's a question I asked last week. Another question that I asked is, what do we do when Jesus doesn't meet my expectations? If you were here last week, you would know how we answered that. What do we do when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations? And oftentimes, you know, life and circumstances are because of things that I've done. You know, other times it's because, man, you know, I've done everything right. You know, I go to church, go to Sunday school, I read my Bible, I pray, I do all the things. Lord, why in the world are my circumstances not changing? What do we do when Jesus doesn't answer that prayer for a sick loved one? Doesn't heal that marriage? What do we do when we're praying and praying and praying and we don't get anything? Well, today I want to ask another question. What do we do when Jesus exceeds our expectations? So what do you and I do when Jesus shows up, we encounter him in life, and he blows our minds? He exceeds our expectations. And you may be thinking, well, what is all the expectation talk? And here's the reason why I'm talking about expectations. Your life is filled with expectations. My life is filled with expectations. We all have expectations for our life. For most of us, we expect to, you know, go to school, graduate high school, right? Maybe get a job, go to college, get another job, maybe make a certain amount of money, buy a house, maybe get married, have a few kids, get a dog, right? We have expectations. If you're a mom in the room, if you're a dad in the room, then you have expectations of your kids. If you're a son or a daughter in the room, then guess what? You have expectations of your parents. We have expectations of our friends, expectations of coworkers, of bosses, of employees. We have expectations of neighbors. We have expectations fill our life. You may be here this morning and you might even have expectations for an Easter Sunday. Expectations of certain traditions, expectations that mom's gonna cook a great meal or grandma's cooking a great meal or dad's cooking a great meal. I don't know who does the cooking in your home. Right, we all have these expectations. We have expectations of songs that we're going to sing, maybe even the content of a sermon. We have expectations of everybody dressing in their Easter best. We all have these expectations. And to be honest, that's nothing new. Even Jesus' followers had expectations in their life as well. They were no different. They were normal people just like you and me, just like us. They had families. They worked jobs. In this particular case, many of them were fishermen, right? Trying to have a simple, normal, happy life until Jesus shows up. See, Jesus has kind of this way of showing up in our life and begins to kind of alter the way we see the world. He has this tendency to change our expectations. He has this tendency to uproot our priorities. That's exactly what we're going to see this morning in Luke chapter 5. As we open our Bibles to Luke 5, you're going to see that very same thing. The disciples, three of them, go to work just like normal. They're fishermen. They fish all night. They haven't had much luck. And so they're coming into the shore. Jesus, who's been observing them, speaks out. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, observing them, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for the catch." Simon Peter answered, kind of sarcastically, "Sure, master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, sure, I'll let down my nets." But here's what happened. When they had done as he said, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were beginning to break. If you were to keep reading, you would see that as they brought those nets into the boat, not only were the nets breaking, but as they brought the nets into the boat, they had so much fish that it was so heavy that the boats began to sink. Wow. It's crazy. What a miracle. Verse 8 records Peter's response to this. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What he recognizes about this man on shore, this man who said, "Hey, I know you've been fishing all night and you hadn't caught anything, but hey, if you'll throw it over there, I bet you'll catch something." What Peter recognizes is that this man is different. He's not just any teacher. He's not just any person, but rather he is different. He is completely and totally other than. And so Peter falls down at his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's like Isaiah, when the heavens opened and God revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah fell down at his knees and said, Oh, I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a man of unclean lips." That's the response that you get from Peter at the request of Jesus to throw out his nets. The point here is that Peter's response was not a response of indifference, but it was a response of worship. It was worship. Not much longer, Jesus, as the guys bring in their boats, they kind of arrive at the shore, and Jesus offers them a really unique invitation. So he sets up this miracle, right, and this really wild thing happens, and then they bring their boats to shore, and here's what happens, verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus invites them to follow him. Peter, James, John all declare with unison, "Yes." And then here's verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." I want to give you a little secret. This is a theological secret. In the Greek, the word "everything" means everything. Yes. It means everything. They left everything. They left their families. They left their homes. They left their jobs, their hobbies. They left everything to follow Jesus. One gospel translator says that they dropped their nets and they followed him. From right there, that moment, they said, "This guy is different. We're following him." And all of a sudden, the expectations start building. Anticipation of who in the world is this guy? But if he can do that, then well, then I'm following him. I'm with that guy. And so their response is not one of indifference, but rather it is one of worship. Now here's what happens, right? So as the disciples begin to follow Jesus, they get an up close seat to Jesus's ministry. And here's just some things that they witness over the course of their time with Jesus. So here's a few things. So they get to witness Jesus healing a leper. Pretty wild. Cast out of society, this leper completely cast out. Jesus shows up and he doesn't run away from the leper, but rather he goes near to the leper and he actually heals him. He heals a paralytic. He heals a man with a disabled hand. They hear him declare himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, by the way. They watch him raise people from the dead. Think anybody was doing that in the first century? I don't think so. Raise them from the dead. They hear him by the word of his power, calming a raging sea. Literally, on a boat, they're in a storm. Jesus stands up and he quiets the storm by the word of his mouth. Wild. That's crazy. He walks on water, right? Remember that story? Peter is in the boat. Jesus walks to them on the water. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call me out on the water. Peter jumps out into the boat. He's walking on water until he realizes he's walking on water, and then he begins to sink, right? Jesus reaches out and pulls him up. He's walking on water. They get to witness that. They witness him casting out demons. They witness him feeding some 15,000 people on the side of the shore with nothing more than a loaf of bread and a couple of fish. Like, these are the things that these guys get to witness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it's doing to their expectations? But not only did the disciples' expectations begin to build and grow as they follow this guy that they know to be Jesus, but gosh, even the crowds began to follow him. At one point in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 9, if you follow me in the Bible, Luke 9 chapter 18, we get to this really incredible point with the disciples. And it's a really important question. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, hey, who is it that the crowd say that I am? In other words, what's the gossip about me? What are people saying? Here's what they say. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Some even say that you're a prophet of old that has risen from the dead. And then notice what Jesus says next to him. He leans into the disciples and he goes, okay, cool, but now who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, being the one to answer, here's what Peter says. Peter answers, well, you're the Christ of God. In other words, this is Peter declaring Jesus to be the very Messiah, the one who is to come, who for generations and generations and generations, the Jews have been waiting and longing for this Messiah to come and to put an end to Roman oppression, all of the things that have been weighing heavy on them. He's going to put an end to them. Really, what they're looking for is the second coming of Jesus, right? Of this Jesus who's going to show up, this Messiah who's going to show up on a white horse, who's going to slay their enemies, put an end to their oppression. That's who they're looking for. And so that's what Peter declares. Peter declares him to be the Messiah, the one who they've been waiting for, put an end to their oppression and all of the suffering that they have experienced for years and years and years and years. I think it's true to say that the disciples believed. I think the disciples believed that they were about to go to war. They're about, sword in hand, they're ready to take the castle. And Jesus was going to lead them to it. For them, Jesus was not just a man who came to be a great teacher, but he was a warrior king, the Messiah, who was going to put an end to Roman oppression for the Jewish people. So expectations building, again, not only for the disciples, but also for the people as well. In Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, Jesus fulfills this prophecy of him spoken of the prophet Zechariah. In chapter 9, verse 9, he says that the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And we see that a colt donkey, Jesus ascends into Jerusalem for the very final, his final time to head into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And while he's doing that, all of the crowds, the text says all of the people came out of Jerusalem. They gathered around him. They took off their cloaks, laid it before him as the donkey walks over these cloaks like a celebrity would walk over the red carpet. They take palm trees and they wave it over him, all declaring him king. So it's not only just the disciples who are claiming him to be king, but now it's also the crowds, the multitudes of people all saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Our king is here. Wow, man, this is crazy. For them, oppression would cease. This Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, who's going to allow the Jews to reign and to rule. This man that they've been waiting for generations is here. Until all of a sudden, the story takes us to a dark night. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 records these events. In the Garden of Gethsemane,
All expectations lead us to this dark night where instead of overthrowing Rome and oppression, it appears that Jesus is being overthrown by the ones he came to defeat. Luke 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Lord, is this the moment? Is this the time? Is this when we're going to take the heel? Is this when we try to wield our swords and we go to battle? Is this the moment?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said, "No more of this." He touched and he healed his ear. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, he says, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? Oh, when I was with you day by day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour in the power of darkness." One translation says that this is the hour when darkness reigns. All expectations building about who Jesus is and what he had come to do all seem to wane on a dark night in a garden where Jesus seems to be overthrown by the very ones he came to defeat. Shortly thereafter, the soldiers arrest Jesus. They take him away. As dawn approaches, the disciples watch the man that they'd come to love, come to follow, come to crown as king. They watch him be arrested, be whipped, beaten, mocked, scorned, shamed, publicly ridiculed. They observed the crowds who were once claiming him to be king. They watched those very same crowds yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They watched as people took the one in whom they followed, they believed to be the Messiah. They took him off the cross where he was tortured, eventually was killed. They pulled him off the cross and they buried him in a tomb. All anticipation shot. Expectations buried next to Jesus in a tomb. Man. As the disciples gathered over the next few days to piece all of this together, put all the events together, what had happened, I can imagine that they were feeling overwhelmed, confused, wondering like, man, was this all for nothing? I mean, what did we miss? Like, I saw with my eyes, like I know what I saw. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him heal the sick. I saw him cast out demons. I was on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. Like, how could this be? How could this have happened? I mean, you can imagine, right? Like, their whole world, they left behind all for the purpose of following this guy to a Roman cross where they watched him die and be placed in a tomb. Until all of a sudden, they hear a banging at the door. Bang, 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 bang. They open the door and it's Mary. She's out of breath. She runs into what I can only imagine is the living room. She runs into the living room out of breath and she says, "Guys, you'll never believe what I've seen. The Lord, he's alive. Like I saw his hands. I saw his feet. I saw the whole, like he's alive." And you can imagine, right, the guys are going like, "Mary, you've lost it. Like, there's no way. We saw, I mean, he was dead. I watched them stick a spear right through his side. There's no way he's alive." And she says, "Listen, guys, I'm telling you, he is alive." Not many days later, they're sitting in the same room, and guess what happens? Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Chapter 24, verse 36 records what happens when Jesus shows up into the room where they were gathered. Luke writes, as they were talking about these things, talking about all the events that had happened, Jesus himself stood among them. Here's what he said. He said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and they were frightened. They thought they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Can't you see my hands? See my feet? You see that it is I, myself." And he looked them in the eye, and he said, "Touch me and see that it is me. It's not a spirit, it's me. I am alive." And then in verse 45, Luke says, Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So here they are, as they stand before the risen Lord. He opens their minds to help them see that their expectations of him weren't too big, but they were far too small. Jesus opened their mind to help them see that while they thought he was going to overthrow Rome, what Jesus was really doing was overthrowing sin, shame, and death for all of eternity. See, when it comes to Jesus, all too often our expectations of him are not too great, but they are far too small. Wow. See, in Jesus' death, he offers us forgiveness of sins, but by his resurrection, he offers us hope that while we still live on a broken earth, we have great hope that he is actively making all things sad untrue. Oh, man. Y'all, this is great. This is great news for you and for me. That while we live in a broken world and we turn on the news and we see just the nastiness of our world, we see division, we see ugliness, we see the way people treat one another, we see disease, famine, murder all over the world, that you and I don't sit in this room this morning as dead people, but we sit in this room as alive people because Jesus is alive. What more do you want? What more could we ask for? He offers us forgiveness of sin and hope for eternal life. By the way, did you know that your life is nothing more than a vapor compared to all of eternity that you and I will get to experience Jesus? For all who believe, not a few, not some, all who believe can have forgiveness of sin and eternal hope. Listen, we all walk in here with expectations. You have expectations of your life. You have expectations of me. I honestly have expectations of you. We all have expectations. We all walk in here with different expectations, but we all live in the same reality. That same reality for you and for me is that we were all created to live in perfect relationship with the one who created us. Every one of us, you were created to live in a perfect relationship, not a broken one, but a perfect one. You were created to live in a perfect world. Yet, it wasn't good enough. We chose to go our own way. And because we chose to go on our own way, the result of that is now we live in a broken world where you and I are eternally separated from the one who created us. And because we weren't created to live in a broken world, and because we weren't created to live in a broken relationship with the one who created us, here's what we do. We try to perform, right? We try to have the perfect family, perfect image. We try to buy the house, or we try to, you know, reach a certain status, make a certain amount of money. When those things don't work, we try alcohol to numb the pain, to numb the brokenness, drugs, numb the pain, sexual promiscuity, relationships. Man, if I could only get married, then it will numb my loneliness, right? So we do these things all so that we can fix the brokenness that you and I feel, right? We feel that brokenness. You can't tell me you don't feel the weight of the brokenness in you. And because we don't like it, man, we try to satisfy it in any which way that we can. But the problem is, and you know this to be true, it doesn't work. It never works. It never satisfies, and it won't satisfy because you can't fix what is broken in you. You can't. Only the one who created you can fix what is broken inside of you. And so he does that. He sends his son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that you could not live, right? He comes and he lives this perfect life with a perfect relationship with his Father, the life that you should have lived with the Father. And he's perfectly obedient, does everything that the Lord asks of him. Not my will, Lord, but your will. He's sinless, the spotless lamb. And that spotless lamb goes to a Roman cross. Not because it was fun, not because he wanted to, but because on the other side of that cross was joy. And that joy was that he was going to purchase a lost people for himself on that cross so that you and I would not stand condemned before God, but we would be welcomed into his family. That we would no longer be orphaned, but we would have a new family and a new name, a new identity, an unshakable identity. A new purpose, new meaning for life. It's like going from black and white TV to color TV, all in HD, 4D, all the Ds, right? That's what happens when we recognize that Jesus came to this earth not as a theory. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was the crucified Savior, the Messiah that Peter proclaimed to be true in Luke 9. And he wasn't here to overcome Rome. He was here to overcome sin and shame and guilt so that you would no longer be defined by your sin, that you would be defined by his righteousness, that Christ doesn't look at me according to what I have done in my past, what I'm doing in my present, or what I will do in my future, but he looks at me through the lens of Christ, and he sees me as a beloved child, a beloved son of the King, in whom he is well pleased. He looks at you, sister, as a beloved daughter of the King. And not the Instagram version of you, but the real version of you. The version that you would hide from everybody else. He sees it all and he says, oh, but you are mine. Wow. He came to this earth. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave so that all who would believe in him would never die, but that we would walk through an empty grave and we would spend eternity with him. Man. And so we have these expectations, right? We come into this room and maybe we think, you know, if I go to a church, if I read the Bible, if I pray every now and again, and if I just do the right things, maybe I just be a good person. Maybe then Jesus will heal my marriage. Maybe he'll, I don't know, bestow some favor on me. Maybe I'll get the car, the house, the wife, the guy that I want. But hear me, it's very important. What we all bring to the table this morning is the truth that our expectations are not too big, but they are far too small. You know, Jesus may fix your marriage. Jesus may heal your disease. Jesus may bring your kids home, and that would be amazing, but I don't want us to get caught up in that. I want us to get caught up in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and because of that, that becomes the lens by which I see everything else. See, because Jesus is resurrected from the grave, my life is now different. The way I see you is different. The way I see my wife is different. The way I see my kids is different. The way I see my job is different. The way I see school is different. Everything about my life becomes drastically different. And so what happens? What happens when Jesus exceeds our expectations? What happens when Jesus exceeds your expectations? Well, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It demands a response. Like Peter, when Jesus exceeded his expectations, what did he do? He fell to the ground and he worshiped. This morning, we all have a response to offer. We might not have anything else to offer, but we have a response to offer. And that response is, we're either going to walk with him. We're going to take a step towards him, or we're going to walk away from him. But hear me. There is no such thing as a response of indifference for a king like Jesus. It doesn't exist. There's no response of indifference that is worthy of a king like Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning, and man, maybe you've been walking it out with the Lord and you've been walking to him. Man, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But my challenge would be, what is the priority of him in your life? If I were to do a 360 perspective of your life, would I be able to say, yeah, you know what? Jesus is the priority in their life. Or maybe he's just a priority. Or golly, you know what? Maybe he's not a priority at all. Maybe they walked the aisle when they were a kid and did all the right things, but maybe they're wayward. They checked the box. They've got their fire insurance. Listen, I'm going to tell you, Christianity is far more than fire insurance. Far more. And whoever sold you that bill of goods lied to you. They lied to you. It's about following the risen Jesus. It's about accepting that invitation, that opportunity to never be the same, to experience with the disciples. I mean, think about it. The disciples go from normal life to, I'm going to follow this guy till it costs me my life. Oh, that's Christianity. Wow. Man, what an adventure that is. Okay, so maybe you're in the room and you walked away from him. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for you. Everybody else might turn your back on you, but he will never turn his back on you. God didn't leave you, you left him. I promise you, all it takes is for you to turn around and walk back home. Just like the prodigal son, recognize that you have walked away from him. Recognize that he will receive you. You know, the prodigal son, before he ever even got home, before he could ever even utter the words, I'm sorry, the father grabs him in his arms, pulls him up and says, son, I'm so glad you're home. That's available to you. And maybe this morning you're in this room and I don't know what your expectations were, but you showed up and maybe like the disciples, the Lord is opening your mind for the first time and you're seeing the scriptures in a new way. Believe me, I was there one day. I was 21 years old. Somebody shared the gospel with me. The Lord opened my mind and it was like, oh my gosh, all this stuff actually makes sense. Leviticus of all things made sense. Maybe the Lord's doing that right now. I'll tell you, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you know what he says? Here's what he says. I'll read it to you. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's not a suggestion. That's an invitation and a promise. For all who believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Wow. You'll be saved to have a new life. New purpose, unshakable identity. This is what we do. This is how we respond when Jesus exceeds our expectations. Will you pray with me? Father, I come to you today and I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we don't serve a dead God. Lord, I look at the religions all across the globe, and I see people worshiping gods who are dead. But Father, that is not true of us. We worship a God who is alive. He's alive, and so we proclaim that this morning with boldness and with joy, knowing that, Father, because Jesus was raised, so too will I be raised. Father, help us to walk into that reality. To never turn back and head back to the grave, but to walk out of an empty grave with hope and joy in our hearts, knowing that while we live in a broken world, Father, there's a day coming where all sad things are going to be made untrue. And we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.